Okay. All right. I think we're good now. So we're going to pick up at 15:20. We'll pick up at 15:20 and we'll go down through the passage, and it's a lot of verses, but I think we can pull it off. So we're going to pick up here. I'm going to read 18 down through 20, and then we'll open up in prayer. Romans 15, verse 18. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Father, we thank you for our continued studies in Romans. We pray, as always, for more enlightenment and understanding as we read your word. Pray that it may have free course into our hearts and minds, and that our time here would be for your glory and for our edification. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, well, we missed a couple of weeks, but I think the theme was pretty steady. We're getting to the end of the passage, and Paul is speaking about the unity of the believers and his gospel that has been committed to him, and his goal and his aim to make that gospel known. It's a gospel of salvation. It's a gospel of service, and it's a gospel of unity, a fellowship that he's emphasizing when he goes forward. And in particular, it's a great opportunity that the Gentiles now have to be a part of what God is doing. And that's why he says in verse 14, even though the Romans, they were full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another, because of his position, because of his apostleship, his responsibility in verse 15, his boldness comes because of the grace of God that's given to him to be, 16, the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. That is, Paul has the information to establish them, to equip them, that their service would be acceptable. Verse 16, he says that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God, for I would not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Paul is emphasizing his apostolic credentials, his responsibility, as well as his empowerment to do the signs, miracles, and wonders. But the end goal of that activity of his apostleship was for the Gentiles to be accepted, their service to be accepted. The information, the gospel that Paul is giving is not just, I think he says this in Timothy, is God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In Titus, he says that the acknowledging of the truth is after godliness. It promotes godliness. The information that Paul shares with the Gentiles, it gives them the opportunity to be laborers together with him and with God. That's a very important message, isn't it? We think about the information that we hear today, the gospel that we hear today, or the gospel light, L-I-T-E, the gospel light. It doesn't equip us, for the most part, it doesn't equip us to know that we are doing the things that God finds good, acceptable, and perfect. Most of the gospel messages today, they only cater to our needs, our wants. They don't emphasize what God wants. It's a duplication almost of what Israel did, that they had a form of knowledge. They had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, because they rejected the information that was given to them that would make their service acceptable. And Paul says to the Gentiles that's why he is speaking more boldly unto them in some sort, because he knows that he has the information that they need, not only to establish them, but to give them the full assurance of understanding. He doesn't leave it to their imagination what God wants. He tells them this is what he wants. This is what God would find acceptable today if you listen to me. If any man think himself to be spiritual or a prophet, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So Paul's message is his apostleship. It's important then, over 2,000 years ago, and is important now for a believer to know what God wants today. Verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Paul's signs and miracles and wonders were to validate his ministry, just like the 12. When Paul is in Galatia and he's rehearsing with James, Peter, and John, Galatians chapter 2, he says this in their meeting, Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepted no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. And he goes on to explain what that committed was. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. How did God work effectually in Peter?
Well, through the knowledge and through the miracles, right?
Through the knowledge and through the miracles, exactly. So the signs, let's go over to Acts 15, and we'll see what a further definition of that effectual ministry was that Paul spoke about. Acts 15, in verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Notice the words that Peter uses, because we're going to look at something else in a minute. Peter said that God knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. That has purifying has the connotation of an offering. Like Paul said, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Verse 8. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? Peter called the Gentiles disciples. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after that they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now that's what Paul is doing among the Gentiles. He's taking out of the Gentiles, and actually all, a people now for his name. You know, I was speaking to one of my pastor friends the other day, and he was saying, I told him that recognizing Paul's apostleship was 80% of the problem for believers. And he said, what Gentiles? We know the apostle to the Gentiles. He said, what Gentiles? And I thought, what do you mean, what Gentiles? And it really doesn't matter, Ed, because Paul is the apostle to all today.
That's correct.
So, and this is what some of our issues come to, the fact where we're having issues about non-issues, where we can look at this and God says that he's taking out a people to his name. This is something God has offered to all, like Peter says, to understand that the long suffering of God is salvation, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Paul has been given this message of long suffering. Paul has been given this message of salvation to all. And his emphasis was to make sure that this gospel got out to as many as he could reach. And it was validated by the signs, miracles, and wonders. Just like the 12, just like the Lord, where in Acts he was a man approved of God among you by miracles, signs, and wonders, which God did by him in the midst of you all. They couldn't deny what they saw happening in Paul. And what's interesting is that Paul, we know the Jews require a sign. They entered into a covenant of miracles way back in Exodus. God had determined to deal with them by miracles, signs, and wonders. But you know what's interesting about that is when God went to, let's go back to Exodus real quick here. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Moses anticipated this rejection before he even got started. You know why did Moses feel like when he went to the children of Israel that they would not believe that the Lord sent him? Take a guess at that. Why did Moses feel like the children of Israel wouldn't accept him?
He was an outcast. He had to run 40 years ago from Egypt, and you might say he had ruined his reputation.
I might say that. I might agree with that, yes. And not only did he have a stigma on him, but there had been a long time that elapsed from the time the children of Israel even heard from God.
Yeah.
So as a matter of fact, he says, this is in Exodus 3, verse I'm going to start at verse 10 here. Exodus 3:10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he says, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a sign unto thee, or token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Why would the children of Israel ask Moses, what is his name? What is the God of our fathers' name?
Because they knew his name.
And Moses said unto God, who am I? Or verse 12 again. And I'm sorry, verse 13 again. We just want to make sure we're hearing this right. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name?
They forgot about him.
That's, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So, as Johnny said, the time had went by. They had been so long without evidence that God was for them, that God was with them, they forgot. 400 years is a long time to forget something. It's adequate enough time, isn't it?
Yes.
So, say it again. Annette?
Generations had passed.
Yes. A lot of time had passed. And so, when Moses goes, he has to prove who he is. He has to validate who he is. And so God gives him the signs, the miracles, and wonders. Didn't mean to dwell on that long. But also, when he goes and he tells Pharaoh to let my people go, even Pharaoh says to Moses, you know what he says to Moses? Moses says, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, okay, no problem.
He says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?
Who is the Lord? Right. I want to know too.
Yeah.
And he says, show you a miracle. Show me something. Show me how powerful your God is. Show me. Now, God has demonstrated his power and ability by the signs, miracles, and wonders. So Paul, back to Romans, when he talks about the miracles in verse 15, 18, about the miracles, signs, and wonders that God wrought by him to make the Gentiles obedient, they can see, Gentiles, as well as the Jews could see that God is over there taking out a people unto himself. And the Gentiles could see that this God is much different than the other gods that I may have entertained. This God has some power behind his name. This God has the ability to demonstrate, bring to an end what he says. If he says,
he can deliver.
He can deliver. Yes. Yes. He's not a deaf, dumb, mute God. This God has some power. And the Gentiles could see that, like, just like Abraham, I should respond to this God. Look at Acts 17. When Paul is in Athens and he goes to Mars Hill and begins to have that discourse with the Athenians, in Acts 17, verse 24, when he talks about all the idols that they had in the city, he told them that I can see by your inscriptions that you are very superstitious. And you're attempting to serve a God ignorantly. Well, that's the God that I want to inform you about. In verse 23, for I passed by and held your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Don't think that the God that we are after the similitude of is an idol. In this information age, as we're progressing, people are going to propose to us a lot of alternative information about our origin. Where do we come from? Where did man come from? Who is man? That is still the greatest question that's on the table. We know we're at the top of the food chain. That can't be denied. There's a reason for that. There's a reason that we are that way. And the more we learn, the farther away we get from that image, Blake, from the image concept, is that man was created for God, for him and by him. And that image has been effaced. But Paul says that we don't want you to think in verse 28, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. And this is the issue that Paul is bringing out. The gospel is centered around, founded around or upon the resurrection of that man. And that man, as Peter said, by this man, we have done these things. By the empowerment of this man, we have performed these signs, these miracles, and these wonders, not just to show you what we can do, but we want to show you what he can do and what he wants to do. And that is to deliver you, to save you, and to use you. And that was where Paul says, back to 15:18, that Christ has done these things through him to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And that Paul is showing them about his labor, and his intent of his labor was to make all men, make this gospel available to all men. And the signs and miracles and wonders were just a validation of his ministry, of his authority. In Timothy, Paul says, I was before just like you, a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious person. That was my position. But now I have a new position. After my conversion, I have a new position. He said in 2 Timothy, now I'm a teacher, I'm a preacher, I'm an apostle of the Gentiles. What do you think he's going to go preaching and teaching and apostling? Look at Timothy. 2 Timothy. Paul said, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which shall hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. That's 1 Timothy. But in 2 Timothy, he says in verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who hath saved us, Paul's talking about the Lord, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto, unto the gospel, I am appointed a preacher and a teacher, a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul, his goal is, as the prisoner of the Lord, as the prisoner to the Gentiles, was for this gospel to be preached to all men, because he wanted all men to be saved. He wanted all men to have that opportunity to be used by God. You know, one of the things that what I really like about Paul in his epistles is his heart that he shows for the saints. And it's not just his Jewish brethren, according to the flesh, it's to the Gentiles. You ever notice when Paul, he speaks about the, like the Romans, he told the Romans when he wrote to them, I long to see you. And I don't think he's just sitting back writing words for filler. I think to Philippians, he says, greatly, greatly desiring to see you. Having a great desire to see you. When he's using all these words, modifying his emotions, I believe him. Do you believe him?
Sure.
I believe he really wants to see them. And that is how important that gospel was to him, and how that outreach, getting that message out, what drove him. And it was, he said it was the grace of God that was with him. He realized that I was in a bad situation, Paul. Prior to my trusting the Lord, I was bad off. I didn't know it, but I was. Most of us, before we got saved, we probably felt like, I'm okay. You know, I didn't drink. I didn't smoke. I wasn't the baser sort of guy out there.
Are you talking about me?
Well, only you know you. I don't know. But we can see, even with those things considered, things that I didn't do, there's a lot of things that I did do. Right. And even the things that I didn't do are things that the Lord said I should do. Let me rephrase that. Your sinfulness is not only based on the things that you did. They're on things that you didn't do. And that is patient continuance and well-doing that God requires, is that consistent, righteous conduct and behavior in thought, in word, and deed, as Paul says. When you realize that I can't meet the qualifications for word and deed that God requires, I can't meet the righteousness of God, then you realize that your sinfulness, if you want to measure it, that's just for your benefit. It doesn't mean anything to the Lord, because if you offended in one, you've offended in all. So I can't say that, well, I don't do the things that Johnny does, but both Johnny and I are still sinners.
Yeah, you probably could say you don't do what Johnny does.
But I am prior to conversion, I am who Johnny is. We are one and the same. We are sinners. We were in time past sinners. We walked according to the course of the world. We could both say that. You know, maybe you ran a little faster on the course that I walked on, but the fact is we were both on the same course. We both had the same identity. And Paul says, I'm here to rectify that. Verse 15:19. My miracles that Christ is working by me, they are to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I strive to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Here's Paul's goal, is to get that message out and to strive to make it known where others have not heard. In Ephesians, he would say to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery. To make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery. In Colossians, he says it's the mystery of Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When Paul's going out among the nations and unto all, he's going out and he's talking about this man and what this man has done and is able to do. He says in verse 19, I have fully preached the what?
Gospel of Christ.
The gospel of Christ. That fully preaching is, and not just in geographical sense, but it's in the effectiveness of it. The fullness of it is having that gospel, Colossians chapter 1, having that gospel be fruitful. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, to fully preach the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is
Christ in you,
hope of glory.
Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. That's the same thing Paul is saying in 15 about striving to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. In 21, he quotes an Old Testament passage again that is explaining what Christ will do at his second coming. Not now, is Christ is Isaiah 52. And Paul is speaking about what Christ will accomplish in his return. And Paul is saying, I'm doing this right now. Isaiah 52. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them, shall they see, and that which they had not heard, shall they consider. The Isaiah is saying, just like they beat him, and he was unrecognizable, and it was unfathomable what they did to him, just like that drew wonder and amazement. When he comes back, that activity that he demonstrates, that saving activity, that judging activity, that's going to amaze them too. They're going to be shocked. Yeah. They're going to be, oh, this is him. See, he's exactly who he said he was.
And he meant what he said.
Yes. In Zechariah, they're going to ask him a question. Where did you get those wounds? And he explained to them, in the house of my friends. But those were just a reminder for them to know that I'm the same one that you rejected. And I'm not here now for a second helping. I'm not here to get another beating. I'm here to dish it out. But Paul uses this verse, and he's explaining his part of this goal was to take this gospel out to those who had not heard and not seen the wonderful work that this man is doing now. that's exactly how Paul started off his ministry in Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 32. Let's see here. Well, let me go down for time's sake. Verse 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And when they preached those words, 43, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, Paul, that same message in Acts 13 is the same message in Acts 15, is speaking about this man and the wonder he's working now, even though they don't believe it. And Paul says, my office, my apostleship is to get this word about this work out to you, in hopes that you believe it. 22, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. Whensoever, 23, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I might be somewhat filled with your company. And here's Paul again with that goal to see the Romans and explaining to them, the reason why I haven't gotten to you is because I'm trying to make this message known. I'm trying to get to places where they have not heard it. You know, the one thing that Pastor Watkins taught us was, he said, you should never leave home without literature to make men see. And I we weren't brought up that way to not do it. I haven't done it in a long time, for, you know, the excuses. I can give you the excuses, the pandemic or whatever. But the fact is, he taught us to, everywhere you go, if you don't want to talk about it, just put down a track. Add all those tracks I sent you, those tracks that you got, those are the things that we would go out and distribute at the gas station, at the restaurant, in the airport, wherever you went. He says, don't you make sure that you put a seed down. Some of those tracks, we would be traveling out of town, people would call from other states and said, I found this track in the restroom, or I found this track on the park bench.
That's pretty neat.
You don't know what the word will do. That's why Paul says that you preach it in season, out of season, be instant. And reading this and knowing what we were taught, that was conviction to me. To now, you know, you've gotten laxed. And Paul said, not me. I haven't gotten laxed. Paul says, I labored more abundantly than all of them. Not me, but the grace of God that was with me. When he talks about his ministry in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, notice this, he said in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, your false apostles are talking about how great they are. He said, but can they measure up to me? I'm speaking foolishly, but can they measure up to me? One, and I'm not going to look at his whole list there. In verse 11:23, Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? Are they servants of Christ? Paul said, I speak as a fool. I am more. The very first thing he says is what, Annette? In labors. More abundant. In labors. More abundant. In labors. More abundant. And when you go down, he says in verse 26, in journeyings often, Paul said, I outworked all my peers. Just like I was in the religion, so I am in my spiritual activity that's powered by the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul could say, I outworked them all, but it was the grace. That was part of him magnifying his office, not minimizing the responsibility that he had. And that's why he explained to the Romans, this is why I haven't gotten to you yet, because I'm still working. I'm still
in a little bit.
What's that?
I've been a little busy.
I've been a little busy. Yes, I like that. I've been a little busy, yes. Now, when we say that, I don't know how much, you know, our labor is. But Paul says, not because I'm lazy that I haven't been there, and not because I'm having some leisure activity that I haven't been there. It's because of my abundant labors that I haven't been there.
Right.
In verse 25, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For, you know what, I'm not going to rush. I was going to just rush through there, and that would not be fair. So we're going to stop at verse 24, and we'll pick up the next part of that passage next week. So let's close out here. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our ability to continue as our studies in it. And we thank you for the members of your body who are committed to the learning and fellowship around your word. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.